Well, good afternoon, and appreciate you joining us on the webcast and the opportunity to be able to at least present the webcast in this way, their Sabbath service in this way, to be able to share that time together. Today, I want to cover a fundamental belief. In the Inner Accord, if you had the opportunity to see that this week, we were able to share in the feast sites that we're going to have for this next year. Here in the Southwest, we will have Tucson again, and we're looking forward to that opportunity to be able to share the feast together in Tucson. But the feast sites were listed, and that's always exciting. And as Mr. Horchek brought out, it's one of the most watched Inner Accords in the year. People want to know what feast sites are available. And when they see what the Inner Accord is going to be about, they get excited and look forward to the announcement of those things. How do we know that we're going to have enough money to go to the feast? Is there a way to ensure that you're going to be able to keep the feast every year? Question I hear from time to time, and that it does arise, does the church still believe in third tithe? It's interesting when it's phrased that way. I've had individuals ask me similar questions. Does the church still believe? And I said, well, what do you believe? Because it is a matter of proving from God's word and what is truth. But that question comes up. Does the church still believe in a third tithe? And again, maybe the question is better asked. Do you believe in the third tithe? Do you believe in the first tithe or second tithe? This topic is one that is sometimes completely not understood in the way that it should be. And there's a lot of differing opinions about tithes and different parts of tithing or tithing in itself. Some have problems in executing the law or being able to do it consistently. Some seem to credit their blessed life and everything that they have in life because of it. They say, I know where my blessings come from. I know that it's because of tithing. So today I want to talk about the law of tithing. First off, is tithing commanded? Some will say, well, you know, tithing is a principle in the Bible, but it's not commanded. So I've been told before, it's not a command. When asked why I thought it was not a command, well, it's because it's something based on agriculture. And we're not an agricultural society any longer, so tithing doesn't apply. So in this person's eyes, those who raise food would be considered tithers. And so if you had a farm, if you raise food, then you should have to tithe. Well, that might keep a lot of people in church from ever becoming farmers. But it was a simple biblical ignorance of looking at what God states very clearly. And tithing is a principle that goes through Old and New Testament. But it not only is it commanded, the question comes up, well, maybe it's commanded, but is it a sin if I don't tithe? Well, let me ask this. Is stealing a commandment? Obviously it is. Our Creator owns everything. And we have to realize he owns the universe. It all belongs to him. Let's go to Psalm chapter 50. Psalm chapter 50. And in verse 6. We begin in Psalms and looking at this because if God owns everything and he says, I require 10% back, it's his to begin with. Psalm 50 and verse 6, it says, let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle of 1,000 fields, and I know all the birds of the mountains, and every wild beast of the field are mine. He said, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all its fullness. Albert Barnes looks at this, and he says, for the world is mine, the earth and all that has been created, and the fullness thereof, meaning all that fills the world, all that exists upon it, the world is at his disposition or at his disposal, and all the earth produces, he has a right to. So God owns it all. Everything belongs to God. And you have to look at the tithing principle and the tithing command, first off, that it all belongs to God to begin with. So God owns it. It belongs to him. We can't claim ownership and say, well, I own my car. I own the house. I own my property. You know, I've got acreage or I've got these things and they're mine. I paid for them. I own them. Well, it wouldn't be here if God did not create it, and it wouldn't be available to you if God did not allow it. It all belongs to God. So can somebody take away what belongs to God? Well, they can try, and many do, but they can't succeed at it. God can remove something from an individual, especially a physical item, very, very quickly. Even Christ said in John chapter 16, verse 15, and I'll repeat, even though I'm referencing some of these, I'm going to repeat them. John 16, verse 15, it says, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that I will take of mine and declare it to you. Christ even said, all that my Father has is mine too. Well, we're told that it's also going to be given to us in the future. But for now, it belongs to God. So to withhold a tenth or a tithe from God is stealing. So we could say, well, is it a sin? Well, it's a sin to steal. God says, I need you to pay 10% of what I have given to you as increase. So if you don't, it is stealing. Well, look at our fundamental belief on tithing. It says tithing is commanded by God. Through tithing, one honors God with his material goods and assist in preaching the gospel, providing for the needs of the church, and caring for needy members. A special festival tithe makes it possible for one to be able to attend the commanded festivals of God. Very simple, but it's backed by scriptures as explained in the law of tithing. I want to start by answering some questions on tithing. And because I try to give a fundamental on tithing or cover the topic of tithing at least every few years, and looking back, it's been over 5 years since I've given a message about any type of tithing. I've given a couple on spending feast tithe or preparing for the feast, but as far as tithing as a whole and as a principle, it's been quite some time, so it's good to go back over those things, and especially for new people in the church or young people coming in, but it's also always a good refresher, as God says, to go back and reprove things. So I want to start by answering some questions. What is a tithe? Sometimes you mention tithe in the world and people go, oh yeah, I know what tithing is. You give 10% to God. Other people are like, I've never heard of that word. What is tithe? So what is a tithe? There's actually a passage that answers a few questions, and it's back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 14. We go to Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. It says, now then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God, Most High, who is possessor of heaven and earth. And it's interesting, we see that phrase again, possessor of heaven and earth, in reference to the principle of tithing. It said, blessed be God, Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And it says, Abram gave him a tithe of all. The King James Version says he gave him tithes of all. And it's interesting because it wasn't just a tithe and said, okay, he gave him 10% and he was done. He gave him tithes. More than one. It is a plural word. Does it say that he only tithed on his agricultural goods, so that Abram only went through and said, okay, well, let's look at the food, let's look at the animals, the sheep, the cattle, and we'll tithe on that? No, it said he gave him tithes of all. Strong's Exhaustive Concordance notes this word tithe means a tenth or a tenth part. So he gave him a tenth part of everything, of all. I want to look at this one particular use of this word, tenth. We keep still in Genesis chapter 28. Let's go to verse 18. Genesis 28 and verse 18. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took a stone and he placed that he had put his head on, and set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city had been Luz previously. When Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in his way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. He doesn't say I'll give a tithe. In this description, New King James, it even says, I will give a tenth, which is what a tithe means. So it's not just an ordinance that was given at Mount Sinai. This is something that has been in force, even going back and looking at the life of Abram. But he says, all that you have given me, that's what he tithed on. That means land, cattle, produce, money, all increase that was given to him. He said a tenth part would be given back to God. Do we have the attitude that everything belongs to God anyway? Sometimes in tithing, that's the hard part, and that's where faith comes in, is because individuals will say, well, I don't know if I could afford to give a tenth. If it's God's, you can't afford to take that tenth or to keep it. But do we have the attitude that it all belongs to God? Genesis 14, verse 22. 14:22 says, Abram said to the king of Sodom, I lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. It is God's. So if God says we are to tithe, you can't afford not to tithe. Leviticus chapter 27. Let's move over to Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30. Leviticus 27 and verse 30. All the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. So God says the tithe is holy. So you say, well, is it commanded? Is it optional? God says it's holy, says it's commanded, says you're stealing if you don't. But he says the tithe is holy. And again, that word tithe means tenth part. That tenth part is holy to God. Now, to some, a tenth is a lot. But is it? Do we have trouble tithing because we think, well, I'm not going to have enough money? There's individuals in the world who have been successful businessmen who live on the principle of tithing. And they said, I would not go without tithing because I can't afford not to tithe. And if somebody in the world without God's Spirit can do that, can we, as members of God's church, as he's opened our mind through the Holy Spirit to understand things, we can't use that excuse, well, I don't think I'll have enough, or I don't think I'll be able to make ends meet. It is a test, and tithing is simply a test of our faith. And God will test us in many different ways, but the tithing principle and the tithing command is a test. Are you going to trust God, and are you going to have the faith that God will provide, or that God's going to care for you? God says, he that is faithful in least will also be faithful in much. And you can think, well, that's not least. That's a lot of my income. 10% of my income is a lot. We can't have the attitude, there's not going to be enough to pay God, because people say, I don't know if I have enough if I pay God 10%. What is it that comes first in your life? And I don't mean just financially. Where are your priorities? What is it that is most important? I'm not trying to correct or to scold, but does God come first in your life? And I don't mean just in tithing, but as an overall principle in life, does God come first? If you realize and have that relationship with God, God says, everything is mine. I want you to tithe back 10%. Do we have that attitude that we're more than happy to give back? All right, let me ask another question. What do we tithe on? This becomes a little bit more of a discussion item. What do we tithe on? I want to go through each of the tithes individually. I want to look at the who, what, why, and how. Why should we tithe? How much should we tithe? What do we tithe on? And who do we tithe to? Well, Well, we established in Psalm 24, Psalm of David, it says, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and the world, and they that dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it on the floods. The earth is God's. We established that from the very beginning. And I think that is a major part of understanding the principle of tithing. Everything belongs to God. So why should we tithe? Because the Creator tells us to tithe. It's his. And out of everything that he gives us, he says, I require a tithe of your increase in return. That becomes a misunderstood question. Well, then what's increase? Well, we're going to talk about that. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 3 and beginning in verse 9. Says, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. So again, this is part of the principle of honoring God with our substance, honoring God with what he has given to us. But he says, honor him with your substance and with the first fruits of your increase, the first part of your increase. Substance is a word that simply means with your wealth or riches. It doesn't say honor God with your agriculture. Honor God with your vegetables. And you can't say, well, I only raise squash. I have 10 acres of squash and I sell it, but it's only squash, so I can't say it's agriculture. You can't use excuses like that. No, he says, honor him with your substance, which means your wealth, your riches, your increase, and with the first fruits of your increase. Doesn't matter if it says you are rich. He doesn't say, if you are rich, then you need to tithe, or if you are poor, you need to tithe, or if you're poor, you don't need to tithe. Increase, when we look at this, and it says, from the first fruits of your increase, increase from Strong's exhaustive concordance, is a word that means income, produce, fruit, grain, or increase. So we look at this word and we say, okay, then what particularly is increase? And it's a debate by many, and there's a lot of personal opinions over this word increase, of what the word means. But the church does make a clear statement of what increase is, and it is based on scripture. I want to read from a personal correspondence department letter asking about tithing and asking about increase. It says, the defining word used in the Bible when it discusses tithing is increase. Increase is not the same as income. Now, some have argued with me and they go, no, it's the same thing. Well, I've been in business for myself. I've worked for others. And there is a big difference between increase and income. In modern parlance, it means earnings or profit. The most obvious source of tithable income today is net salary or wage. An employee receives in his return for his labor. The net, rather than the gross, is the increase over which a person has control. You don't control what the government takes out. If you do, let me know how you do that, because the government will take whatever portion they decide on. It says other types include monies earned because of investments. So you have a regular job, but you're investing in the future. You're investing in the stock market, and you're trying to make money on the side. If you have an increase from your investments, that is increase. Now, some have said, no, you pay, if you invest $1,000 in the stock market and you, after a year, you have $1,500, you tithe on $1,500. I said, no, you put $1,000 in to start with that you've already, that's clear money that you've tithed on. Your increase is only $500. So we, again, understanding the increase and what increase means. But it says you have money that you earn from investments, including interest on savings accounts, or profits from ownership of a company or in stock. Several broad categories of income are not increase. And I think it's good to mention not only what is increase, but what is not increase. Some examples of things that are not increase: Social Security, pensions, including disability, unemployment insurance, veterans benefits, gifts, inheritances, or loans. None of these incomes result directly from a person's work or investment. It's not an increase to what they have personally gone out and done to gain an increase. Most of these are benefits that are a person is given who no longer are part of the workforce. If you're receiving unemployment or you're receiving Social Security, it's because you're not out in the workforce. You're not earning an income or an increase. You're now receiving Social Security. And it says they're out, they're not a part of the workforce, but therefore they're not generating an increase. Some choose to voluntarily choose to give a voluntary offering from Social Security similar to incomes that they receive. And for someone who is only receiving Social Security income, they say, well, I set aside a little bit every month because if I don't, I can't go to the feast. That's a wise thing to do. But others like to give an offering from that. And some even say, well, no, I feel like I need to tithe on that. And that is a personal preference. But it is a personal choice. Note, there are certain commands that God gives to us where he says, if you do this, if you do what I tell you, here's going to be the benefit. And they carry promises. So God here says, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your presses shall burst out with new wine. He said, I want to give to you so that you can increase and you're going to be blessed. And I want to pour out blessings on you. It comes by following that principle of tithing, giving back to God what God already owns. So God's law of tithing is also a law of sowing and reaping. When we sow and we reap, or we apply ourselves to something and reap the benefits of it, it is the law of sowing and reaping. Do we believe in that promise that God gives us, that he says, I want to bless you? Do we have faith in that? And how do we honor God with our substance, with our wealth, with our riches, with our increase, with our belongings? How do you give God the first fruits of your increase? I've mentioned this story before about a young boy, and I don't know where the story came from, but the boy was given two coins. His mother sent him off to Sunday school. Of course, that's not in the church, but sent him off to Sunday school, and he said, she goes, here's a coin for you, and this one is for your offering to God. And as he thought about it on the way to Sunday school, on the way to church, he said, well, I'm just going to throw it up in the air. Whatever God wants, he can keep. Whatever comes back down is mine. So he wanted to have two coins. And we look at that, we laugh because it's human reasoning, but yet people will do the same thing. Well, maybe God doesn't necessarily mean this particular thing, so I'm going to hold that back, and I'll hold it back over here. It's almost like people with taxes. Okay, I found some loopholes in the tithing law, so I can get out of tithing here and get out of tithing here. No, God says, I want you to give of the first fruits of your increase. So we honor God by giving him 10%. But the choice is ours. But God lays out, he said, just as he does in Deuteronomy, you have a choice. Choose what's right. Choose what's good. Choose to tithe because I've said you need to tithe. But yes, you have a choice. But he said, you want a relationship with me, just as he did in Deuteronomy. Choose life that both you and your seed may live. Many who stopped tithing in the past made comments, well, I never liked tithing anyway. It's like saying, I didn't like some of the commands that God gave to me. Well, that is human nature, because you go to Romans 8 and it says the carnal mind is in hostility against God and is not subject to his law. I never liked tithing anyway. Or it was too hard to tithe. Or I'm glad we have a choice now. That one comes up and people say, I'm glad we have a choice now. Like the church made a change. Like we can change God's law. Now we have a choice whether we tithe or not. No, you've always had a choice. The church didn't come out and monitor and say, are you tithing? I want to see your receipts. I want to see how much you've tithed. We're going to audit your books to see if you're tithing what you should. Church doesn't do that. But we've always had that choice. And I think it speaks volumes about a person's relationship with God, or a lack of relationship, if we don't tithe. It shows an attitude. So tithing is a tenth of our increase. So in an agricultural community, one tenth of their increase was what was left after the cost of seed, the cost of labor. Farmer would pay for his seed. He would pay for the tilling of the field, pay workers to go out and till the field. He would pay the planters, pay the harvesters. You know, they would, just as Christ, God says even at the end, we need more to send out into the harvest. They would send out people into the harvest to harvest. So after all of those expenses, and they were investing in a return, They were giving something because they wanted a return on their investment. They invested in their crops. And it's like Christ said in Matthew with the one with the talent. He said, you should have at least put it in the bank so you could gain interest, or in other translations, so you can gain increase, even if you're only given a little bit. So farmers would remove the cost of doing business. In fact, Young's literal translation says, it behooves you then to put your money into the money lenders, and having come, I would receive my own with increase. Again, here's that word increase, that there would be something above what I gave you, or something above what you started with. Today, those of us are on salary or hourly or commission. A tithe is 1/10 of our increase, which is after taxes, as I said, from the church, our net income after the cost of doing business. Now, if you're going to live in the United States, there's a certain tax income or tax removal from your overall income. If you live in Australia or other parts of the world, Europe, that tax is higher. So if you decide, well, I'm going to do business and the business I have is booming in Europe, I'm going to run my business in Europe, you're going to pay higher taxes, or in other parts of the world. So what your increase is after the cost of doing business, whether that be here, whether it be in other parts of the world, whatever your increase is, that is your net income. So if we get a tax return, let's say, well, okay, we paid tithes on our net income. And then the government says, well, you get a tax, you paid $3,000 in taxes this year, but we're going to give you $1,500 back. Well, now you have an income. That's part of what you worked for, and the government gave it back to you. And so you tithe on that $1,500 because now it's become part of your increase. Government says, we're giving you some of this back. It's going to be part of your income. So that would be increase that we would tithe on. Now, someone who is self-employed would pay tithes on their annual profit. A little bit more difficult to figure, and I actually ran my business in Southern California for 7 years. And I realized that my monthly income from the business was not my profit. My first year in business, as we went through, and I paid quarterly on my taxes, and I thought I was doing fairly well, but my profit and loss statement showed that first year I didn't make near what I thought I did. And here I'm tithing on what I thought was my increase. But after I get back from my accountant, my profit and loss, I was like, oh, it's not a lot. I need to get out and drum up more business because the cost of doing business was a lot higher than what I had figured. From what I have understood over the years, Mr. Armstrong came to that conclusion in 1982. And there are documents that talk about this. But concerning Australia, European countries, and other nations where the taxation was a greater portion of a person's income. So to live and do business in those countries, it costs them more. So there's less increase. I bought that company in California in the first year, and I'll share with you with that first year, but and this was quite a few years ago, a long time ago. The first year, and I bought it, it was already a going business. And so it had been operating for 4 years. And that first year, the income was about $45,000. And I thought, okay, that's not bad. That's okay for getting started. I'm really going to push the business. And I did. But when I got my profit and loss statement, it was $27,000. I was like, oh, I really need to hit the streets and get this business going, because that's not a lot of income, especially for California. Now, again, this was years and years ago, so it does make a difference, but it was still not the increase in the income that I thought I was receiving. There's a cost to doing business. You have parts, you have supplies, you have gas, you have office, you have travel. There's a lot of things that come into play. I worked in sales for over 20 years, and for that 20 years, most of those 20 years, I was straight commission. And there was one particular year that, because of the mileage that I put on the vehicle, I went through my gas receipts and I spent $10,000 to $12,000 in gas. And I was like, wow, that has to come off of my increase. I spent that money. I invested that in my sales so I could have a greater income, but that's an expense. It was a cost of doing business. And the government even allowed, they say, that's your cost of doing business. You get to count that as a deduction. Now, some claim, well, tithing was done away with, like, now in the world, they'll say tithing was done away with like the law. Did Christ do away with tithing? Again, looking at scripture, and there's scriptures that are very clear and they make it very plain. Did he say that he was going to do away with that in the introduction of the new covenant? Leviticus 27 says, and the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, it is holy to the Lord. Christ did not come and say, I'm going to do away with the law that I gave you in the Old Testament that was holy, and I'm going to remove it. How can you do away with something that is holy? Let's go to Matthew 23 and verse 23. This is one of those memory scriptures, one that is memorable for several different reasons, but there's a lot in this one particular passage. But Matthew 23 and 23, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He said, you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Now, some people say, well, look, he was chewing them out because they were still paying tithe. No, he says, you pay tithe of little tiny spices, and they were dividing them up to make sure they didn't give more than 10%. He said, but you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, judgment, mercy, and faith, and not to leave the other undone. He said, no, I'm not telling you to stop tithing. I'm telling you, you are focused so tightly on not paying more than 10%, of giving exactly what is commanded instead of the weightier matters of the law. There were some who were getting so detailed in those spices, but neglecting the important things. And again, we don't want to get to that point either. But the point I'm making is tithing was not to be left undone. He says it is to be done. So where do we tithe? That has been a question over time too, because there's individuals will say, well, I tithe. And like I said, there's individuals in the world who tithe. And you go, well, who do they tithe to? Well, we send our tithes into the church. People in the world, they send it to churches. They send it to organizations that help other people. They just take a tenth and say, this is God's money. I'm going to use it for good. So that's where they send their tithe. But where do we tithe? Abraham says it tithes to Melchizedek, the high priest. So tithing was a part of that covenant relationship between God and Israel. And it is today as well, between obedience and love and following that command is part of our relationship, even in the new covenant. But tithes were to be given to the tribe of Levi. Let's go to Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18 and verse 21. He said, behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth of Israel for an inheritance for their service, for which they served, and the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So he said, the tenth of Israel, the tithe of Israel was to go towards, or to the children of Levi for the service of the tabernacle. We look at today and we say, well, who are the servants of the spiritual temple? That is the church. Numbers 18 and verse 25. Numbers 18 and verse 25. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, thus speak unto the Levites and say, when you take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them, so he's telling them as Levites, when you receive this tithe for your inheritance, then you shall offer up an offering to the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. So they received a tenth as the Levites, and God said, now that's your increase for doing the work that I've asked you to do. Now you're to give a tenth to me. So they were to pay a tenth. So the Levites even paid a tenth of that tithe, which they received in the offering. Some ask today, well, does the ministry tithe? I've been asked over the years a couple of times, does the ministry tithe? Because people start thinking about tithing, or they start thinking about the work or the ministry, and they say, does the ministry tithe? Well, yeah, I work for a living. I get an income, and it is an increase, because if I didn't work, I wouldn't be earning an income. So I tithe on my increase. And that is what we're paid as pastors to do the work that we're given. Some ask, is it wrong to tithe to emergency groups or to tithe to other places like those in the world do, or to tithe in other places other than the church? Again, it's certainly not wrong to give to those organizations, but God says in the Old Testament, a tenth was to go to the tribe of Levi or to do the work of God. And again, that's where we send it today. Exodus 23:19 says, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. Said you bring that tithe, that first of the first fruits or the tenth in to the house of the Lord your God. They brought it into the temple. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. Now, Exodus says you bring your tithes into the house of God. Here he says, I want to teach you how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. So the New Testament is very clear that the church became the house of God. The church is the temple of God. And again, when we tithe, we still bring it into the house of God, which is the church. Now I want to go to Malachi, and if you bring up tithing, most people know that Malachi gives us the description of tithing. And I want to end there as we go through this first tithe. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7. Malachi 3 and verse 7 says, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances and you have not kept them. So he goes back to this relationship. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But if you say, well, wherein shall we return? Notice that God tells how to return to him. He said, you have separated yourself. There's a way that you could begin returning to me. Young's literal translation says, in what way do we turn back? So Malachi 3 and verse 8 says, will a man rob God? Is tithing a sin? Or not tithing, a sin. Will a man rob God? He says, you have robbed me. He said, you've stolen from me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? Or what way have we stolen from you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. Now, he doesn't say in tithe. He said in tithes and in offerings. Because offerings are commanded as well. He said, none are to appear before me empty. He said, you have robbed me. You've stolen from me in tithes and offerings. He said, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. He states it again, even this whole nation. So he says, bring all of the tithes, plural, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And as 1 Timothy pointed out, God says, my house is the house of God, the church of the living God. So he says, bring all those tithes into my house. And he says, try me now in this. He says, not only do I want you to bring it in, because you may be saying, if you haven't tithed for a while, you may go, oh, wow, how do I start tithing? He says, try me now. It's a test of your faith. Says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing, that there's not room enough to receive it. The modern King James Version says, test me. King James Version says, prove me. International Standard Version and English Standard Version says, put me to the test. And again, God gives a promise. Have you ever proven God? Have you ever asked God to prove himself? We just covered that recently in talking about Gideon and asking God to do certain things to prove that God was actually with him. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown puts it, test me whether I will keep my promise of blessing you. Now, what a test. But God says, I want to test you, and if you do what I'm saying, I'm going to test you because I want to bless you. That's a test I'd like to be a part of. You're going to bless me for doing something that you're testing me on. That's great. Most tests, and I hated those in high school, you dread it. You didn't want to take a test. God says, test me to see if I'm going to bless you and give you things on the condition of you doing your part. So Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown adds on, I want to test you, and I want to bless you with the condition of you doing your part in it. I've personally proven God concerning tithing and in other areas, and it strengthens the relationship. I have sent off tithes when I didn't have the money and asked God, please fulfill your promise, because I know on paper ends don't meet. And those prayers were answered. And again, didn't add up on paper, but it worked out. And I'm a numbers person and I like to crunch numbers. And I went back and tried to figure out over and over, how did it happen? I knew it wasn't going to work, but yet I had enough by the end of the month. And then I thought, well, that's not too good. God tested me and I paid the tithe and he blessed me. I'm not to go back and say, maybe it happened in a different way besides God's blessing, or maybe there's other things that came into play. It worked out as God said it would. And you stop questioning, you go, no, I know God is there and I know God will fulfill what he said he's going to do. Well, what would happen if I don't tithe? That's a question that has come up as well. If I don't tithe, what's going to happen? Well, not something I want to find out, but if God looks at us and he says, I warn you not to walk contrary to my law. I warned you not to choose your own way. Haggai 1 verse 3 says, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and in this temple to lie in ruins. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So he's telling Haggai, consider your ways, but you have sown much and you bring little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but you're not warm. He who earns a wage earns wages to put into a bag with holes. How many of you have ever felt like that? I know sometimes when I first started in the actual work market and started getting a check every week, I was surprised by what came out in taxes, as most people are. And you go, wait a minute, why is my check so little? Oh, government took this. Social Security took this. Everybody else took this. This is what I'm left with. I felt like I had a bag with holes in it. I've been working all week and it's just falling out the bottom. Verse 7, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He says, go up to the mountains, bring wood and build a temple, and I will make my pleasure in it and be glorified. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. He said, you wanted a lot of things, but when you left me and you quit following me, it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. That's what my paycheck was, what it felt like for a long time. I brought it home, it's payday, it's gone. It blew away. And he says, why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. People are so focused on building their own house. Oh, I can't afford to tithe because it takes away from my house. God says, no, I own everything. Give a tenth to me, to my house, and I will bless you and bless your increase. I will add to your income. It says, therefore, the heavens above will withhold its dew. The earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought of the land and on the mountains and on the grain, on the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. God can cease those blessings. And you could say, well, all this is mine. I'm going to tithe on it. It's mine. It belongs to me. And God can remove those blessings and say, no, actually, none of it belongs to you. It's borrowed in your short lifetime. So blessings can be given and they can be taken away. But God says in Malachi, return to me, begin tithing. And God says, it all belongs to him, and that's the place we'll begin.